Matthew 18, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, over to Luke chapter 7. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now in Luke chapter 7, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
We're going to be studying Matthew 18 today, and then we're also going to be looking at Colossians 3. If you'd like to turn there and be prepared to get there. While you're turning there, I want to make a couple announcements. The first one is that a year ago, About a year ago at this time, I made a note to myself to, because I have to write down everything, but certainly I'm not going to ever remember something from a year ago. So I made a note to myself to really encourage the congregation to come to the annual congregational meeting that's going to be tomorrow night. And the reason I made that note to myself is, and it is the responsibility of all members to be a part of these meetings, but this meeting is particularly a wonderful meeting. And I every year I come away from this meeting just so incredibly thankful to God, because what we do at this congregational meeting is that we go through the entire year of 2019 and we have reports from every single ministry, and a lot more than what's written in the thing gets spoken at these meetings. And so we hear of how God is working in so many different ways. And I just come out of that meeting thrilled. So I literally opened up January, because our meeting's usually January, but January 2020 calendar, and wrote down and encouraged folks. I want to really encourage you to come to that meeting. It's just a very great blessing. And you're going to be surprised at the stuff that goes on around here and how God works. You're going to be absolutely surprised. I kind of think I know what's going on around here, and then I get surprised at those meetings and just very, very, very blessed. Also, excuse me, I'm sorry. Also, we're doing a Sunday school class, taking kind of contemporary issues where people wrestle with, and trying to give biblical perspectives on those. We just finished one this week on immigration, and Scott and Dave did a great job on, you know, this biblically. Today was incredibly informative, actually. Would Jesus build the wall? That was what was done, and it was just very, very informative. next week, we're going to deal with the news. And do you, when you watch the news, do you get upset? When you are you getting the news? What's fake news? And how does a Christian navigate this news thing? Can you be addicted to news? Yes, you can, by the way. And what do we do with that? So that's going to be Sunday school for next week, and we really encourage you to come out to help to understand how to be Christian and think biblically through some of these matters. Well, let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would please be with us now. We come to your word, and we ask that you will fill us with your grace and your power, and that you will teach us, and that you will help us, Father, that we would know more about you, and that we would grow in you, and that we would love you more, and that we would love others more, and that we would be refreshed by your grace, and that we would be a refreshing source to others because of your grace. Father, please be with us now, we pray. Help us, we ask. Be our teacher, we pray, Holy Spirit, as we just sang, come down and rain upon us, we pray. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. This morning, we're going to conclude our study of grace and the series entitled The Dynamics of Grace. And I just basically want to do two things. One is kind of just a review, what is grace? And then secondly, ask the question, what are graced people supposed to do or supposed to be like, people who experience this grace? So first of all, what is grace? Well, you're thinking, well, Todd, you're at the end of like an 8-week series on grace, and now you're going to define it. Well, yeah, kind of, I am, but just in a little bit. The word grace actually is the Greek word charis, and charis has several meanings, but one of the first meanings is that which causes a favorable regard. So it's coming out of, it's something out there draws out for me a favorable regard. And this is where we get our idea of graceful. Like if somebody is a skater and she's very graceful, and we sit back and say, wow, she is good. Look how graceful she skates. Or if somebody has grace, and we say, oh, this woman is full of grace, or this person is so gracious. Oftentimes that word is associated with poise or dignity or loveliness, somebody who just has a demeanor about them. And that might be what's used in Colossians 4:6. By the way, we're going to put a ton of verses on the board here as a review. But that might be how it's being used here, where it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This idea of the beauty of grace being something beautiful. But then as the word charis gets defined in the New Testament, the focus is clearly on this special love that God has, this special love that he is the source of. And it's this love toward the unlovely. It's this love toward his enemies, really. It's this love that is unconditional love. It's not based on anybody earning this love or being lovely in themselves. This is something that comes straight from God to us. It's this grace. And like we had already talked about, this confuses us sometimes. Grace, we don't cope with grace very well because we expect to kind of earn our love. We expect that people should love us because we're lovable and loving and pretty and things like that. We're not used to this love that comes when we don't deserve it at all. In fact, we become very suspicious of it. When you have an enemy and your enemy is kind to you and really nice, you're like, wait a minute, what's up? Like if you have somebody in your office and they're just mean all the time, and then one day they come in and they're really nice to you and they bring flowers or candy or donuts, you're like, something's up, man. Everybody be on your guard. I don't know. I don't trust this guy. And that's what we are, you know, with God many times because we don't get this. God moves to do good to those who don't like him. God moves to do good to those who would harm him. God moves to bless and is deeply concerned about the well-being of other people who are not concerned about him at all or who are not even concerned about their well-being as much as God is concerned about their well-being. And, you know, you think of the typical atheist. What is an atheist? Well, an atheist is somebody who knows there's a God. The Bible clearly teaches that, but acts like there isn't a God. And it's the way that they're living out their animosity toward God. There is no God. Is there? How could there possibly be a God to do this? I look around. I don't see any evidence for God. There's no God. There's no God. I don't really care about God. And you say to them, well, what's going to happen when you die? Nothing happens when you die. You just get buried in the ground. Nothing happens. You just rot. You become compost. This life is over. Nothing happens when they die. So you're not concerned that after you die, there may be, no, I'm not concerned about it at all. But you know what's interesting? God in his grace is concerned deeply about that person and concerned about their eternity and concerned about, well, they'll be. And he calls atheists out of their atheism into a relationship with him, even though they don't like him and they don't want to have a relationship. And that's what grace is. And the Bible tells us that God is rich in this grace. He's rich in it. And the Bible likes to talk about this, how this it's so abundant, it's so overflowing, it's so rich, that the Bible even says things like this: God is love. That the very nature of him, instinctually, the DNA, if you could talk like this of God, is love. And that's what, and it is seen most dramatically in redemption. Like, seen in creation. Then theologians call this God's common grace. That's what God's common grace just appeared here a few seconds ago. When the sun shines down, the Bible says that's God's common grace. He shines the sunshine. He sends the rain. He sends fruitful harvests and fruitful seasons. He blesses people with happiness and blesses them with goodness and blesses them with health. And God he feeds the little birds, every single of all the tens of billions of birds in the world. God feeds every single one of them, Jesus said. He clothes every flower beautifully. That's God's grace. God is just giving. You just get flowers. Oh, flowers need clothes. A bird, oh, that little bird needs fed over here. Now, of course, God's infinite. He doesn't say, oh, wait, there's a bird over there needing to be fed. God knows every single bird right now, every second, every one of them by name, all of that. God knows all of that. But he's God. He's just constantly pouring out grace on creation. But redemption, where God takes sinners and his enemies and makes them his beloved children through the death of his son, that's grace. So let's review. Let's just look at some of the passages that talk about grace. Romans 11:5 talks about this election. Remember, we started in time past. Here's it's concerning Jewish people who have rejected the gospel, but God's kept a remnant. And notice what it says. Even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according. No, notice it's the election of grace. They didn't earn it. It was grace. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says this about grace. It's the opposite of works. It says, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Salvation is not by works, it's by grace. Romans 4:4 says this, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. Salvation isn't earned or merited. It's by grace. Nobody goes to heaven because they're good. They go to heaven because they've been graced. Nobody goes to heaven because they earned it. People go to heaven because it's been graciously given as a gracious gift. That's what salvation is. It's all of grace. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says this. Or did I skip one there? Yes, I did. Romans 4:16 says this, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. I'm going to stop there in this verse, but keep that up there. Yeah, so if we don't earn salvation and we don't merit salvation, how do we get salvation? By just believing and embracing and accepting this grace. Now I'm saying, wait a minute. Why are you giving me grace? I'm not sure I like you. It's like, okay, yes, God, thank you. Thank you. I know I don't deserve it. I know this is unconditional. I know I deserve your but thank you. Faith is the only way to really receive grace. And that's why now Ephesians 2:8-9 sums it up so well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so when we come by faith to God, we receive this salvation of grace. And this salvation of grace includes justification, where all of our sins are forgiven. Every single one of our sins is forgiven forever and ever and ever. And that comes to us, the Bible says, by grace. Look at Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Justified freely by his grace. Now, we talked about in this series also the reign of grace. We talked about transfer from one reign to the other, where we were under the power of darkness, and the Bible says we were translated out of that power of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that we were under the reign of sin, and now we're under the reign of grace. And we talked about that. Romans 5:21 says this, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reign of sin is here, and yet the reign of grace has broken in. And so the Bible teaches us that we will reign in this reign of grace. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through one man, that's old Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, let's see, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness, not earned, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so we're transferred into the realm of grace, and we're given a new heart, and we're born again, and we're given the Holy Spirit to live within us, and we live and we reign, and we're renewed and transformed. And the Bible even says that we have a new status. We stand in grace. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this status, this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are in grace. We're in grace. And we live in grace, and we work in grace, and we sleep in grace, and we eat in grace, and we drive in grace, and we exercise in grace, and we relax in grace, and we worship in grace. And 24/7, we are in grace, this grace in which we stand. And you know what? So we started with eternity past, the election of grace. Look at eternity future, Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That even in the future ages, God's going to show forth the exceeding, look at that verse, exceeding, not just the riches, not just his grace. God shows us his grace in the future. That'd be cool. But notice it's the riches of his grace. But that's not enough. It's the exceeding riches of his grace that he's going to show us in Christ Jesus. And so we've been graced. Remember Ephesians 1:6? I struggle with the New King James translation. It says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I don't struggle with that. That's what it's all about there. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. And remember I told you that that word accepted there actually means is the verbal aspect of grace. And so it says we've been graced. Well, I found three other translations that I just wanted to share with you. The Douay Rheims Bible says that this, it actually translates it literally. Unto the praise of the glory of his grace in which he hath graced us in his beloved son. So there it is. He graced us. The Christian Standard Bible has a neat translation of this. It says this, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. That's a good trying to get to this idea of being graced. And then there's a Bible that I actually have come to appreciate. I see it on the internet when I'm doing study. It's called the Aramaic Bible in plain English. And it said this, that the glory of his grace may be praised, that which overflows upon us by his beloved son. And so, dear friends, we have been graced. We are in grace. We experience God's grace. So what do we say about this? What can we say? What's our response to be to this? Praise God. Thank you, God, that I have been graced. How blessed we are that we are in grace and we will always be in grace. The theme of my life and your life is saved by grace. It sums it up. Grace. God has lavished his grace upon us. He has saved us by grace. We live in grace. We walk in grace. We are children of God, and we have been saved for the glory of his grace. And that's really what I hoped in the last 8 weeks that you would just feel and sense we would feel from the word of God. So then that leads us to our second point. What do grace people do? How do grace people live? How would you know you met a grace person? Well, one day I was getting a compliment, actually, but it was a kind of a strange compliment. And it was a compliment by a Southern man with very strong Southern accent in Yazoo City, Mississippi. Doesn't even sound Southern, that place, Yazoo City. I was preaching in Yazoo City, Mississippi, and I was interacting with his church. He was a pastor, and he had invited me to come down, and He complimented me. He was complimenting me on basically on how he was. It was kind of a sideways compliment because he was saying, you know, that some pastors come down here to preach for us and they just kind of hover above everybody else and you kind of get a sense of distance and things like that. He said, Todd, you were right in there with the people. You were loving our people and you were just loving on them. And he said, Todd, I think a pastor should be like you. He said, I think a pastor should slobber all over his people just like a hound dog. And the more I heard about it, the more I thought about that. And believe it or not, at that time, we owned a bloodhound, okay? And bloodhounds are wonderful dogs. They really are. They're absolutely wonderful, great personality, fun dogs. But they slobber. I mean, you might as well have a rag with you when that dog would come up. And they're so friendly. And so they come up to you and you're just wet all over because you're sitting on the porch drinking your lemonade and that hound dog would come running up and slobber over you. So when he said, pastor should slobber all over his people just like a hound dog does, I said, you're right. And you know what? Grace people should, people who have been graced should ooze grace. Grace should just flow out of us to others. We should slobber like hound dogs with grace. Whenever people are around us, they should experience grace. That's what's supposed to happen. But that isn't what necessarily always happens. Look with me in Matthew 18. Now, you read the story. You actually know the story. I just want to highlight a few things in this Matthew 18 passage. Peter says, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Let me throw out a really big number here, Lord. Seven. And Jesus says, let me throw out a bigger number. 70 times seven. So many times you can't keep count. So then he said, let me tell you a parable, Peter. He says, there's a king who has a kingdom, and he's going to settle accounts. And this guy, one of his servants, owes him 10,000 talents. Okay? Notice verse 24. He owed him 10,000 talents. Now, what's a talent? A talent is 75 pounds, one talent. So I did this in silver. It could be done in gold, but silver was actually the more common currency back in Jesus' day. So one talent is 75 pounds of silver. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. Let's do the math. If you take 1 pound of silver, and silver was going, a pound of silver, it was silver was going for $17.12 an ounce last week when I checked. So 1 pound is $273.92, okay? So one talent, 75 pounds, is $20,544. This guy didn't owe one talent of silver. He owed 10,000 talents of silver. He owed $205,440. $1,000. That's how much he owed. $205 million he owed this king. How in the world did he do that? He either is an absolute complete imbecile of a Secretary of Treasury, or most likely he was embezzling money. He was embezzling money. He was embezzling money. He was embezzling money over the years. And he presented himself as a faithful servant of the king. And in the meantime, he was embezzling money and he's been caught. Now let's look at this in a different way. One talent is 6,000 denarii. Now a denarii is a silver coin, and these silver coins was the amount that a laborer was paid for one day's labor. One day, one denarii. It was the going rate of labor. So one talent, like I said, is 6,000 denarii. So this guy owed 60 billion denarii. Okay, no, 60 million denarii. He owned 10,000, 60. Now, I judge it on 365 days out of a year. This guy would have to work for 164,383 years every day, 365 days out of the year, to pay off this debt. He would have to work for 164,000 years to pay off this debt, okay? So that just gives you some idea how much he owes. So look at verse 25. But he was not able to pay, obviously, and his master commanded that he be sold. So we're going to sell him into slavery, sell his wife into slavery, sell his children into slavery on the slave market, and then go into his house and sell all of his possessions on slavery out to sale, sell everything this man owes, and his family is all off in slavery, and payment will be made. And that will only be a small portion of what this guy owes. Verse 26, and so the servant therefore fell down before him, and it's a powerful word for obeisance. It's to put your face in the dust. He fell down before him, and he asked him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, you'd have to have a lot of patience. This guy has to work for 164,000 years. You're going to have a lot of patience before you get your money back. Have patience with me, please, and I will pay it all. Don't send me to prison. Don't send my wife to debtor's prison. Don't sell my children off to slavery. Don't. Please, have mercy, please. And notice what verse 27 says. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. There's grace. He was moved with compassion. And he released him and forgave him all of that money. Okay, your $205 million in silver, I forgive you. It's as if it never happened. You owe me nothing now. You're free. You may go. And he walked out the door, and he found another servant of his who owed him 100 denarii. This guy owed 60 million denarii. This guy owes 100 denarii, okay? And so this 100 denarii guy who owes him that, he grabs him like this, then starts choking him around the neck and saying, pay me back my money. And then this guy says the exact same thing that he just said in the king's courtyard. He says the same thing. Look at verse 29. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he could. If he worked for 100 days, he could pay that back. Okay? But he said no. He threw him in prison. until he should pay the debt. And then his, notice verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? I expected that when I graced you with all of that grace and all of that forgiveness, that that would have such an impact upon you that you would go out and you would grace other people. You would be forgiving. That's what it was supposed to do. And it didn't do that with you. And that's why I say, what are grace people supposed to be like? They're supposed to slobber all over people with grace. They're supposed to ooze grace. You're supposed to get grace when you get near them. And if you don't, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. The second passage that Bill read, we're not going to turn to it, but I just remind you of it. The second passage that Bill read today was a good example. This woman comes in off the street. She has this alabaster flask of very, very fragrant oil. She's putting it on Jesus' feet. She's washing his feet. She's weeping. Her tears are hitting his feet. She's kissing his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus says she loves much because she was forgiven much. This is grace working out in a person's life. Now, let's look at what grace should look like. Turn with me to Colossians 3. I know we did a whole series on Colossians, but this would be a nice little way to review this a little bit. Turn to Colossians 3 and look at how grace people are supposed to ooze grace. Colossians chapter 3. It's 1354 in the Pew Bible. Now, remember in our study on the dynamics of grace, I did this entire sermon on our identity, who we are. As dead and raised and living now. Notice how Paul does that again, chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, remember, co-resurrection with Christ, co-burial with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we died with Christ, we buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ, and now we're living resurrected lives. That's who we are. We're in grace people. We're in the reign of grace. We're these new special people. He says it right here again. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on things on the earth. For you died. You're dead, past tense. And your life, your new life, your resurrected life, your grace life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, will appear, we will also appear with him in glory. Then from 5 to 12, he says, therefore, put to death, get away, get all that old Adam stuff, all that old flesh stuff, get it out. You're not under that reign anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. And then he says this in verse 12. Look at this. Therefore, as the elect of God, here's identity again. Remember, election of grace. You're the graced people. You're the elect of God. Holy and, notice the next word, beloved. That's a grace word. You're loved by God. Put on tender mercies. And actually, this is the exact same word that's being used of the king in Matthew 18. This compassion that comes from deep down inside of you. Put on tender mercies. As people have been graced by God, you should have tender mercy toward other people. You should have a capacity. I should have a capacity to feel deeply their emotions and have sympathy and empathy. That's what the word means there. And notice the other words that are used. This is grace oozing out. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. This should all ooze out of grace people. Why? Because we've been graced. We've been graced. Look at the next one. Bearing with one another. Bearing. The word means to forbear, to put up with somebody. You see, grace people extend grace because they've been graced. I've been forgiven 60 million denarii. So when this guy owes me 100, it's no big deal. I can forgive you. I can forgive you. I can forgive you. I can forgive him. In fact, I can forgive him 60,000 times just to, you know, that's how many times I would do that to pay up the 60 million that he owes me for each 100 denarii that he does. In other words, people who are graced by God and stand in grace, God expects that they will just ooze and extend grace to other people in such a way that when they fail, grace covers it. When they make mistakes, grace covers it. When they break things, grace covers it. When they spill, grace covers it. When they screw up, grace covers it. When they annoy you, grace covers it. When they do dumb things, grace covers it. I've been forgiven so much. Certainly his dumb thing or her dumb thing, I'm cool with it. Grace covers it. Grace covers it. That's a few denarii. And when they spill and screw up and annoy and do dumb things again, grace covers it. And again, grace covers it. And again, the same thing. And grace covers it. And again, grace covers it. Why? Because I've been forgiven. I've been graced so much. Grace will cover that. When they become forgetful, grace covers it. When they're irritating, grace covers it. And when they're forgetful over and over again, grace covers it and covers it and covers it. When they're irritating over and over and over again, grace covers it and covers it and covers it. Why? Because their little 100 denarii, little 100 denarii, little 100 denarii does nothing compared to my 60 million denarii that God forgave me. Grace gives people a lot of slack because God gave me infinite amount of slack. Grace may even makes excuses for people when they let you down. I'll give you an example. Jesus. Imagine this. You're in the emergency room and you may be dying. And they're rushing you in to the operating room. But when you come into the emergency room, a couple of us are there with you, and you say, listen, please pray for me. I'm scared. Please pray that God will deliver me. Please pray that God will give me boldness. Please pray. Brother, we'll pray. We'll pray. And you go into the emergency room, and they start to go, whoa, we need to get this guy into surgery. Wheel him into surgery really fast. And now he's thinking, wow, I really need their prayers. And you go out, and here we are out in the waiting room, in the emergency room, sleeping. And like, those were the guys who were supposed to pray for me. The same thing happened to Jesus, 1,000 times worse. I'm about to face execution for you guys. Please wait up and pray with me. 3 times they sleep. And what does Jesus say? You miserable jerks. You stinking, I gave 3 years of my life to you and I'm about to die for you, you. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is just weak. He's making excuses for them. He's extending grace to them. He's extending grace. And dear friends, that's what we're supposed to do. Notice how Colossians goes on. It says this, if anyone has, and forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Grace forgives. Grace forgives. Grace also loves. And above all these things, he says, put on love. Listen how Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. You could say grace for love here. Grace suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. And this is what grace people are supposed to be. This is how grace works out in our lives. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. The first thing you might be thinking to yourself is, yeah, but Todd, this ain't me. This just ain't me. And I'm going to agree with you on that. And I'm going to disagree with you on that. I agree this isn't you, but I disagree. Hopefully, it actually is you. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I agree with you and I. This isn't us by nature. By nature, we are children of Adam. We are fallen, broken children of Adam, and we don't extend grace. We expect people to straighten up, and if they don't, we're going to let them know about it. We're mean, we're unforgiving, we have short fuses. We are that kind of people by nature. But this isn't actually who you are, according to the Bible. According to the Bible, it is who you are, too. You say, I'm not this grace person. You're right, you're a son of Adam, you're not. But if you're a Christian, you are actually this grace person. Because grace and salvation has come to you in Christ, and you're a new creature in Christ, and you need to understand who you are. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:1, you've been raised with Christ. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's be reminded of what Paul said. If somebody were to say, this ain't me, Paul would say, yes, it is. Christian, yes, it is. Romans 6:11. What's that say? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And certainly that includes being gracious. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You've been graced. You're under grace. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new life. You can do this. Romans 8:12-13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you will live. We have been graced. We can do this. We need to understand who we are. We are new, born again people, the Spirit indwelt, who can actually have the power to be gracious to those around us. So all the Bible is telling us to do is live out who we are. Live it out. By the Spirit, put to death the old mean Adam. Put to death the unforgiving Adam. Put to death the Adam that keeps records of wrong. Put to death the vengeful Adam. Put to death the quick-fused Adam. Put to death all that mean, ugly stuff. By the Spirit. The Spirit is within you. That stuff doesn't need to reign. The Spirit is in you. You're under grace. Get rid of the old graceless Adam, that old ugly flesh thing. Get rid of him with his impatience and get rid of him with his meanness and unforgiveness. And walk in the Spirit. Walk empowered by the Spirit. Walk led by the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Walk in the Spirit and those things will begin to ooze out of you. They will ooze out of you. And dear friends, here's really the key. I know it is for me. Hopefully it's the key for you too. Sometimes things get hidden in our refrigerator. And all of a sudden you move, and there it is. Whoa, how long you been in there? Jan, I found there's some meat in here. Oh, is it any good? Let's smell. Yeah, it smells okay. Yeah, okay, good. You smell it. What's it smell like? Well, meat, it doesn't really smell like anything. But if Dan came over to visit and shoved some meat in my refrigerator, and I pulled that meat out, and Jan said, I said, where'd this come from? She said, I don't know. And I smell that meat, and I smell garlic, and clove, and black pepper, and Worcestershire sauce. That meat's been marinating in something. Dan must have brought that over. That smells good. How did that meat get like that? Well, he maybe rubbed it with a meat rub, and he may have marinated it for a period of time so that that meat became infused with all of those beautiful, glorious things. And when that meat starts to cook, it's going to smell so good. And when that meat gets eaten, it's going to taste so good because it got marinated. Dear friends, you and I need to marinate. That's what we need. So that we will ooze grace. We need to marinate. Did you ever spill something big, like a big spill, and stuff was flowing all around you? Or maybe it's just one of those people that you have to extend grace to all the time because they spill all the time. I got a bunch of them running around. And you got a big spill going here. And you get towels and rags and you get them, and when you get them saturated, you pick them up and they're just dripping and you're going like this, just trying to get it to the bucket, you know, that kind of a thing. That's the way grace people should be, just oozing out. And what I'm saying is this, dear friends, we need to marinate in God's grace. We need to marinate and soak in God's grace toward us. And what God has done, that's what I meant this series to be, is just a marinating in God's grace. We need to soak it in until God's grace infuses us and we're soaked and it oozes out of us so that we're totally saturated by grace. God's grace is an infinite ocean of grace toward us. It is infinitely wide, infinitely long, infinitely deep. It is an ocean of grace, and we need to consistently float in that ocean, swim in that ocean, delight in that ocean, paddle around in that ocean, enjoy that ocean. And you know what I used to do when I was younger and more vigorous and more nasty and fun-loving? I would go in the ocean and I would get all wet and soppy and cold. And I'd come and I'd grab my little kids and I'd grab, Daddy, you're all wet. Ooh, get away. That's the way we need to be. We need to come out of God's ocean just full of grace. And everybody that we touch just gets all saturated with our grace and with God's grace. That's what we need to be. And so I want to encourage you, get near to God. Experience God. Remember how much God has done for you in grace. Think and meditate on what God has done and how sin has been taken away. And don't let sin come back and reestablish itself. Meditate on God's goodness. Pray to God. Praise God. But more than anything else, regularly sit at the foot of the cross. There's where you will see grace. And look at your Savior hanging there by an act of his will and an act of his grace for you. Look at the blood oozing out of him. Every time his heart beats, the blood oozes out. Look at his back just shredded open from the whip. Look at these weird angles of iron sticking out of his hands and out of his feet, grotesquely protruding out of him. Look at his face, beaten up first, spit upon, crown of thorns, bloody, swelled up, and sit there and watch as he suffers and say to yourself, he should be in heaven. He should be in heaven, enjoying the glory of heaven. He is the very eternal Son of God. He should be back on that throne. He should be in bliss. He should be in glory. He should be in honor. But what is he doing? He is here in my place, paying my debt by grace. He is here because of grace. I should be on that cross. He is on that cross. He should be in heaven. I should be in hell. But I'm standing here. He's suffering for me, and he's paying my debt. All of my 60 million denarii, my $240 million, my 146 years of hard labor, he's paying that all for me. For me. And that's why the Bible says in John 1, 16 and 17, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Dear ones, stay near Jesus until you ooze of grace and it transforms your life. Now, some of you may be here today, and you don't know grace. You don't. You're mean, actually. You're mean. You're unforgiving. You're short-fused. You're vengeful. Don't anybody cross you, man. You're critical. You're judgmental. You're unkind. And you know it. And maybe even you hate it. But you can't stop. You keep hurting people that you love, pushing people away. Sin has mastitized within you, and it's spreading through your entire system like a cancer. And you're just mean and unforgiving. Dear friend, you need grace. You need grace. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. God is willing, the God of grace is willing to cleanse you and wash you and free you and change you and transform you. Yes, mean, nasty, critical, unforgiving, you. He's willing to do it. I know it sounds too good to be true, but this isn't about you. This is about his grace, this infinite grace. Get your eyes off of yourself and the hopelessness that you have within yourself and look up to him and find your hope in him and in this rich, rich reservoir of grace. And if by faith you turn to him, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You turn to him all filthy in your sin. You turn to him all ugly and all guilty. And you turn to him, and it's like the Niagara Falls just started flowing down upon you. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace will fall upon you. And he will forgive you. And you will be cleansed. Dear friends, dear loved one, it is time for you to stop this. It is time for you to repent. It is time for you to get real with God once and for all. It is time for you to stop playing. You know in your very core you need God's grace and you can't do this anymore. It's time for you to turn to him. It's time for you to find grace in him. And he will never let you down. He oozes with grace. He is love. And he will cover you with his grace. Turn to him. Turn to him. He will hear you and meet you in grace. Let's pray together. Father, we just praise you and we thank you so much. We see the so-called gods that are presented in this crazy world today, whether it's the god of idolatry and self, or it's the god of Buddha, or it's the god of Muhammad, or it's the god of this. And they all just look ugly compared to you, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrifices his own son. Lord Jesus, you are God, and you made excuses in your most trying and terrible hour of need. You made excuses for your disciples. You extended them grace. You died for us. You are our God. We praise you, we thank you, we glorify you, we magnify you, and we sit here today absolutely pure recipients of grace, unearned, unmerited, unconditional love that saved us. Thank you. We came just as we were, and you accepted us. Father, I pray that if there are any here today who are not saved, who do not know you, who have not experienced your grace, who have not just quit and surrendered and laid down their rebellion and turned to you. Oh, Father, help them to see that their sin will only get worse, Their guilt will only get deeper, but you are offering them a pardon and forgiveness. Thank you. Save them, we pray. Save them. Let them know and taste your grace. And we will be careful to praise you and worship you, all of us, sinners saved by grace. Forever we will say, I'm here because of grace. Thank you. We praise you in your precious name.